It's only 1, 2, 3, 4. Colossians, again, I told you this already, that I am actually reading through the book of Colossians every day. I read a chapter or two, and I really enjoy this little book. I enjoy all these little books, these epistles that Paul wrote to local churches. Remember, they were written to local churches. And something I want to do a Bible study or message on this. I noticed as he was writing to the church of Colossus that he mentioned several times, I didn't count them, but I noticed that he was writing this letter not only to the church of Colossus, but the church of Laodicea. Did you notice that? When you read through the book of Colossians, he mentions the Laodiceans. He mentions the church of Laodicea. And later on in the book of Revelation, the seventh church that's mentioned in the list of the churches, and is probably one of the most apostate at the time, was, and that's future, I really believe that we're living in a Laodicean age. But if the Laodicean church would have taken seriously what Paul wrote to the church of Colossus, or the Colossians, and applied it to themselves, because Paul says, read this in the church of Laodicea. Read this letter to the Laodiceans. And I thought about this, that if they had taken these words from Paul, this epistle, seriously, maybe the Laodicean church wouldn't have such a bad report there in the book of Revelation. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out at you. Because we see that the church of Laodicea had everything it wanted, but it lacked several things. And God rebukes the church of Laodicea because of that. But if we would take and put into practice what we read in these epistles, if our church would put into practice what we read in these epistles, it would do us all a lot better good. And we would be far ahead in our Christianity. But that's what we're going to look at here tonight. I've outlined chapter 3, and I'll just give you the outline. We're just going to go down through here verse by verse and look at some things. One thing that's interesting about the Word of God is in this chapter, in the very first few verses, you see a little word called things. Things, things, things. The word things is mentioned 1,162 times in the Bible. That's a lot. Way over 1,100 times. And primarily, the word things is mentioned more in the New Testament than the Old Testament, even though the Old Testament is much larger in volume than the New Testament. So the New Testament, it's almost 2-to-1 from what I can gather. And so when you think about that, the whole thing about things is, that's what he's saying here. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. That means if you're saved, if you're alive with Christ, you're saved. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now that's interesting because there's things that are above. Right? Isn't that what it says? There are things in heaven. Now, some of the things in heaven we read about in the book of Revelation, we see the throne room, we see a lot of things there. But those things are spiritual things. Those things are eternal things, everlasting things. Then he says there, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So three times in verse 1 and verse 2, twice in verse 2, once in verse 1, we see the word things mentioned. Now, I jotted this down. The word things means this. Webster defines things as something like this. It's defined as baggage, belongings. He says junk, possessions, and stuff. That's what things are. I'll say it again. Baggage, belongings, junk, possessions, and stuff. Now those are objects and things that you can see. But there are other things that we would look at that would be kind of inanimate objects. Like, man, I love that idea. We call an idea a thing. We call a lot of things things. That's just part of our vocabulary that we use that term a lot. We talk about things. You've got things. I've got things. We have ideas that are called things. And so we deal with that. So he goes on and says, they can also be inanimate objects, entities and ideas, or are quality, perceived, known, or thought to have its own existence. The real or concrete substance of something. It also means an event or an action. You could call something an action a thing. Now, most of us love things. Now let me say this, and I'll say it nicely, because I know many of you are saying, no, I don't love things. Listen, many times in our vocabulary we say that, oh, I love that. Oh, I love that food. I love that dish. I love that whatever. We throw that in there. And sometimes we say that without even thinking. Right? Man, I love that idea. Boy, that's a great idea. You know, Jim, that was a great idea. Man, I love that idea. We say those things and it just kind of rolls off from our tongue and we say we love certain stuff. I love that, you know, ladies. Oh, I love that dress. You've got such a nice dress. And us guys don't say that too much. Oh, I love your tie or I love your suit. No, we don't say that. We say, man, that's a nice suit. That's a nice tie, you know. But we say those things. We just kind of rattle off that often when we talk about things. And sometimes we say that without even thinking, again. But we all love things. There's things that we like and there's things that we love. I mean, I know we all want to be theological here tonight and we want to be super Christian, but let's just admit that there are things that you enjoy and that you like. And you've even said, I love certain things. The Bible says you don't need to turn there. I'll just read. Well, yeah, turn there because I got three verses and I don't want you to miss this. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Before we get into Colossians here, let me just bear with me. Now, we covered some of this morning when we were talking about Lot. And remember Lot's wife and we got into discussing this. This kind of dovetails a little bit, this message tonight dovetails a little bit of what that we preached this morning. But in Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, 10, 11, and 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things. See that? I know that's italicized in the King James Bible, but there it is. There's that good things. God can give us good things. We're not refuting that tonight. Which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We can get so involved in things, the things of the world, that we actually start or we can forget God. Now, it's not that we forget Him all the time. It's not that He's completely out of our memory or out of our thoughts. But sometimes our thoughts of things overpower our thoughts of God. Does that make sense? Sometimes we get into that. We get into that. We get in that little rut of I've got to have this. I've got to have that. I've got to work hard. I've got to do this. And we start thinking about those things, and you can't think about things and God at the same time. Amen. That's almost impossible. Yep. I've noticed over the years that if somebody's talking to me and somebody else is talking to me, I can only concentrate on one or the other. Amen. Now, you know, you can get really good at, you know, a split second listen and split, but you're going to miss something. And so it's very difficult. You can't listen to two people at the same time or two things at the same time. It's very, very difficult. What? Well, that's true because you know how their minds are. You know how their brains are. I mean, they're just wired completely different. So, yeah, they're multitaskers, multi-sayers, and multi-thinkers, and multi-everything. But it is difficult to do that. And I'm not a lady, so I don't know. Is that difficult for ladies to do, too? No. Okay, you can think and you can hear everything that goes on around. All right, well, I guess us guys are completely different. We have little boxes for everything, right? We got a box for everything. We got a garage box, and we got our toy box, and we got our toolbox, and we got all these things. That's how our brain is developed, is we got little boxes, and we just open up one box and pull out what we need and put it back in and close the box. We all know how that works. But when we think about this, God was warning the children of Israel that when you get all these good things and your bellies are full, your houses are full, your vineyards are full, you got all the stuff you need, He says, beware lest you forget God. And that is as good for Deuteronomy 6 as it is for 2020. Right? Because we must beware also that all these things that we have and that we work hard for and that we spend our time on and our money on, we can get to the point where God is just, He's there, but He's just there somewhere. And I know that sometimes God is just there that we can pull Him out of the back seat or wherever, and when we need Him, we've got Him. But that's not the way God works. He is to have first place all the time, preeminence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so what I want us to do when we look, get into Colossians 3 is just talk about this a little bit more tonight. But there are some things in this Bible that tells us that we are not to love. You know that, right? Before we get into Colossians, let me just show you about four or five things that we need not to love. Look at Proverbs 20. And look at verse 13. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Now, if the Bible says not to love some of these things, then it's possible to love these things. Right? If God says don't love this, then the opposite is true, that we could love this. And so in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, look what it says. Love not sleep. Now, do you need sleep? Of course we need sleep. You need a certain amount of sleep every day, or you're not going to be able to function. But the problem is it says, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. You can actually sleep too much. You can be out of it way too much. You can allow your sleep to become a god to you. And that's what you need to be careful about. The Bible says, don't love it, just use it as a tool for your body to rest. And then get up in the morning or whatever. Some of you work nights, I know. But you've got to make sure that you rest. Get the rest that you need. But you're not to love that sleep. You're not to practically worship that sleep. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Wake up. Get going. Don't love your sleep. Now, I know sometimes we get overtired. I was talking to somebody today on the phone. Somebody called me today, and they hadn't slept good for 2 days. And then finally, they were able to get a good night's sleep. And that happens at times. Sometimes you guys that work nights and work these crazy hours, sometimes it's very difficult to get a good night's rest after working those hours and you're switching shifts and all that other stuff. Or a little baby keeps you up all night long or whatever, right? I mean, sometimes it's a little tough to get the rest that you need. But the Bible says, don't love it. Don't love sleep. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 5. Matthew 23, 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. 23, 5, and 6. Matthew 23, 5, and 6. But all their works they do, for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye, look at this, all ye are what? Brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. And we know what that means. It's not that you don't call your earthly father, father, or dad, or whatever, but it's in a religious setting. That's what it is. Now, do you know of a religion that possibly calls their priests and their leaders father? That is against the Bible. Right? Maybe you don't like that, but that's what Jesus said this. You don't call people your father because there is only one father. There's only one master, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what it says. For one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. I believe that Christ is warning here against titles. And that's what that's one of my pet peeves, is when these preachers get so lifted up that they have doctorates and they want to be called Dr. So-and-so. Jesus told us exactly who they are. He said they're brethren. Brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so. Not Dr. So-and-so, or, you know, give them a great big fancy title. Because what that does is it lifts them up over other people. And that's what Jesus was warning. See, the Pharisees were like that. They wanted to make sure that they were called rabbi or doctor or whatever. I mean, you know, throw a title on. That's what they look for. They look for the uppermost rooms and they look for the important seats. And they just wanted to make sure that they were recognized as the elite of the religious world. And it's so unfortunate because we have a lot of people, even in our Baptist churches, that have elevated themselves to that position. And I believe that's wrong. If you have an earned doctorate, fine. But when I go to see a medical doctor, I call him doctor. Because that's the proper term for him. But not for an individual. I'll call you another Christian. We'll call one another brethren or brother. And so that's how I believe. That's what Jesus says. He says, and ye are brethren. So he's telling me, let's call one another brothers. So again, things not to love. Sleep, number one. Number two is prominence. Don't love that prominent position. But our pride wants to elevate us up. Humility wants to put us down. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy 6:10. You know this verse. 1 Timothy 6:10. This goes along with what we're going to be getting into a little bit here tonight. We're not going to get too far, I don't think, but we will see what we can do here tonight as far as Colossians 3. I've got the entire chapter outlined. There's seven things in this chapter that we'll look at. Probably won't have time to look at them all tonight, but 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." So we are not to love money. He says previous to these verses in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment. And let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So if you're not careful, your loving money and desiring money and prominence can cause you to err from the faith, the Bible says. And there have been many people that have done that. They've erred, they've drifted away from the faith because money became their god. Don't love money. It's the root of all evil, the Bible says. Now, it doesn't mean that money is not needed for things. We need money for things. We all need money for things. You need money for things. We can't support missionaries without money. But we're not to love that money to the point where it becomes a god to us. That's what Paul is warning. And then, obviously, there's one more here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2:15. You know that. We use this verse this morning. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him." So, we're not to love our sleep. We're not to love prominence. We're not to love money. We're not to love worldliness. These things are dangerous for us and to us. And so we need to be extremely cautious and careful when it comes to this. All right, back to Colossians 3. Let's get into that a little bit. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," I already said, that's talking to the saved. This is for saved people. By the way, all of Paul's writings are to saved people. Because they're to churches. They're to the members of those churches. That doesn't mean that people can't get saved from these verses that he uses. Obviously, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, other places. But primarily he's writing, remember, he's writing to the membership of these churches. He's writing primarily to saved people. And he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," that's if you're saved, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." My first thing that I wrote down, number one, is seek the above. Write that down. Seek the above. Seek the above. He warns us and tells us not to seek the things of the earth. The things of the earth are what? We said this morning. They're only temporary. They're temporal. Where the things above are all eternal. Everything in heaven is going to last forever. Right? Everything in heaven is going to last forever. Nothing on this planet is going to last forever. It's all going to be destroyed. At the end of the tribulation period, and specifically at the end of the millennial, Christ remakes the entire earth. He literally just comes down and just remakes the entire thing. He destroys everything and remakes everything. He makes a new heaven and a new earth. And so anything that is here that you are working hard for is going to be completely gone. We won't even recognize the planet. after the tribulation period. When we come back after the tribulation period and we rule and reign with Christ during the thousand-year millennial reign, I don't know if we'll even recognize where we used to live. I have no idea what the place is going to look like. But we do know that there's going to be a change, that Christ is going to remake and remove the curse from the earth. And so things are going to be completely different during that 1,000-year millennial reign. So number one, we need to seek the above. Number two, verses 2 through 4, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when he says ye are dead, he's not saying, oh, you've died. You've died, though, to the old life. As a saved person, you are now a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look at Colossians 2.20. Just go back to Colossians 2.20. And look what it says. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? So, we are to be dead in Christ. That means Christ is, he becomes our life. Our whole life in this world is to die out. And we are to be living a new life in Jesus Christ. And so we are to just, that's what he means by that when he says, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What a warning. He says, beware of covetousness. Now, most of us probably struggle with that somewhat. Maybe some more than others. I don't know. I don't know where you and covetousness fall. That's something that you know. You know where you stand when it comes to coveting after things or lusting after things. But he gives us a warning that we are to beware of that. And then he just simply makes the statement, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So all the stuff you've got, that's not your life. That is not to be your life. I know you've lived hard and you've worked hard and those things were earned, but that's not your life. Your life is to be a life with Christ at the center. Your life is to be, as a Christian, we are to have an eternal life. And so we are supposed to be enacting a spiritual life more than a physical life, is what Paul is again telling, and Christ is telling us there in Luke, and he says that over here in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. That's where our desires should be, is on heavenly things. Not so much on the earthly possessions that we have. And again, as we read in Deuteronomy 6, God allows us to have some good things. There's nothing wrong with having these things, unless these things start having you, and they start possessing you. That's when the things that we have can become extremely dangerous. So set your affection, that means your mind. When you think about your affection, that's your mind. That's the things you think about all the time. What do you think about all the time? Don't answer, please. But what do you think about all the time? Do you just think about working and working and gaining and earning and having and doing this and going here? Where does your mind, how does your mind work? Our mind is supposed to be on things above. Our mind is supposed to be thinking about Christ and all the good things He's done for us. He's such a good God to us. We're supposed to be thinking about the Word of God. This gets us into the Lord Himself as we read the Word of God. We're supposed to be setting our affection or our minds, our loves, our things on things above, not on the things of the earth. So that's a warning to the Church of Colossae, and it's a warning to us. And then he says in verse 3 again, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, so what is your life? Christ is to be your life. Not the things of the world are to be your life. Christ is your life, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's coming. Coming soon. Right? The Lord's coming back soon. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. All the things that you have set your affection on here on this earth, you're going to be away from. You're not going to have them. You're not going to have your house. You're not going to have your car. You're not going to have your toys. You're not going to have your things. You're not going to have anything except what you've set your affection, or I should say what you've your treasures are in heaven. Those are the things that we're going to have and be able to enjoy for all eternity, is our family, obviously, if they're saved. Hopefully, as we talked about with Lot this morning, Lot, I think, was the only believer in his family. I don't think Mrs. Lot was a believer. I don't think the daughters were believers. I don't think the sons-in-laws were believers. I think Lot was the only believer in his entire family. And that is a great lesson for us and a great message for us, that we need to make sure that our families follow Jesus Christ and follow the Word of God. It's important. So Christ is coming back. When Christ, who is our life, he just puts a comma there after Christ and a comma after life. In those four words there, who is our life, he is assuming that Christ is your life and my life. And so is Christ our life? Or are things our life? What's our life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. So what do we do with our time? What do we do with our money? What do we do with our energy? What do we do with our time and our talents and our treasures? What do we do with those things? Is Christ the center of your focus? Is Christ the center of your things? Is Christ more important than your things? Is God more important than your things? Christ is to be our life when He shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. This 1 John 3 is very similar to Colossians 3. Verses 1 through 3 in Colossians 3 and in 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3, we see something very similar. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. By having this hope that we have, that Christ is coming back and we're going to see Him soon, we need to be living a pure life. We should be always purifying our lives, always purifying our mind, purifying our hearts, purifying our actions, purifying all the things we do. That's something we constantly need to be doing, is purifying. Not putting all this garbage into our lives that we seem to put into our lives. We put a lot of garbage in here. We watch garbage. We listen to garbage. We sense garbage. And I'm not talking about the landfill. You know what I'm talking about. The stuff that we allow to enter into our minds, or through our eye gate and through our ears and into our brains. We need to be purifying ourselves, knowing that Christ could come back at any time. That's what he was saying. That's what Paul was saying to us over there in Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So we need to be living our lives in accordance with the Word of God. And so number one, seek the above. Number two, set your affections. In verses 2 through 4, set your affections. Find out what you really love and what you care about. And give yourself that little test. Check out your faith. Check out what you really spend a lot of your mind on. Where does your mind go through the day? Where does your mind go? Even at nighttime, if you wake up in the night. I woke up this morning in the middle of the night, and I could not get I could not get those three words out of my mind. Remember Lot's wife. I don't know why the Lord just kept pounding that in my brain. Half the night I was just thinking, okay, Lord, All right, help me here with this, Lord. And I'm sitting there laying in bed trying to, you know, plan the message. And I had no notes this morning. It's just the Lord was just giving me some of these things. And that's where my mind was constantly. Sometimes when we wake up at night, our mind is not there on the Lord. It's off somewhere else. And so we need to think about, where is our mind? What are we setting our mind on? Where is our affections? What are our loves? What do we really care about in life? So, seek the above, set your affections. Number 3, verses 5 through 7, subdue your actions. Subdue your actions. The Bible says in verse 5, Colossians 3, mortify. What does it mean to mortify? Kill, it means to deaden, it means to subdue, it means to restrain. That's what mortify means. It has that tendency to deaden. I sometimes think about when you go in for, Brennan just went in for surgery. They put you out, didn't they? Yeah, but sometimes when you go in for surgery, they give you one of those local nerve blocks or whatever those things are. Some of you ladies have had those things. And what that does is it deadens your nerves. Completely deadens the nerves. To the point where you can't feel anything. That's kind of like what mortify means. It means to deaden to the point where you have no feeling there. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then it gives us some of these things. Fornication. We all know what that is, right? Fornication. Uncleanness. These go together. Inordinate affection. That goes right along. These first three, even the next one, these all go together. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. The word inordinate means irregular affections. These are like weird things that all of a sudden pop in your brain, pop in your life. Inordinate. They're irregular. They're not regular affections that you would normally have. And then evil concupiscence. What is concupiscence? Concupiscence is an uncontrollable passion that you can bear. You can't. You have a hard time controlling that passion. That's what concupiscence is. And so you take those four things right there, and then it gets into the covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul says, coveting after things is a form of idolatry. It's a form of worshiping something that isn't like an idol. You know, people get into this coveting over things, and listen, we've all been there and done that. We've coveted after things. Come on, say amen. Most of us have done that. Somehow, you've coveted after something. Somewhere in your life, you've coveted after something. Don't sit there and, no, not me, I never did. Yes, you did. You coveted after something somewhere. You coveted after a new car, or a new thing, or a new this, or whatever. We go through these little things. I'm not saying you do that all the time. But the Bible says that covetousness, it is idolatry, which is idolatry. And so it's a form of idol worship. Simply, idol worship is putting something above God, more important than God. And so sometimes we do that. And he says we're not to do that. We are to mortify these things. We are to deaden these things. We are to deaden, subdue. I said for my third point is subdue your actions. Subdue those things. Deaden those things. Make them so they're not prevalent in your life, in my life. And then verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. There was a time in the life of these Colossians. There was a time in the life of the Corinthians. Just read the book of Corinthians. You want to find out the way they lived their life? Go back and read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You'll find out some of the ways that those church members lived their lives. And Paul is even saying here in this particular case, you lived this way at one time. Some of these things were part of your actions. And the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. So we need to subdue our actions. We need to look at these areas in our life. Do we have issues with these things in verse 5 and verse 6? Do we have an issue with that at all? If you don't, then good. Just move on. But some people do have an issue with these things. So subdue those actions. And then verses 8 and 9, you need to separate from anger. Write that down. Number 4, separate from anger. Number 1, seek the above. Number 2, set your affections. Number 3, subdue your actions. Number 4, separate from anger. Anger. It's easy to get angry, isn't it? It is easy to get angry at things. You watch the news, you watch what's going on in Washington, you watch what they're doing to the president, you watch this, you watch that, and you can get angry. You can actually get angry at these particular things that are going on. And again, I, you know, we don't we're not going to talk about politics, but you can get to the point where some of these things anger you when you see what's going on. When we just came, we had that meeting. We went to that meeting on Tuesday at Heritage Baptist about these immunizations, these vaccines that they're trying to push on all the students, the flu vaccine and the HPV and some of these other things. Our kids don't need all of that stuff. They're making kids nowadays take 72 different vaccinations, where when I grew up, I had five. I had five vaccinations when I was a kid, back in the early 60s. Now they want every kid to have at least 72 vaccinations over time. And they're putting these things into our bodies, and I believe that parents ought to have control over that, not the government. The government is telling us that we have to do these things. And the government may come out and say, we all, up to the age of 72, have to have a flu shot. I'm never getting a flu shot. I never had one, and I ain't getting one. Sorry for the English. I don't need a flu shot. If I get the flu, I get the flu. But I'm not going to have the flu stuck in me. And I don't want puppy kidneys being put into me either, ground up puppy kidneys. Yes, that's what they put in the flu vaccination, is ground up puppy kidneys, right? Puppy kidneys, is that what we learned? I says, what in the world are they doing? You ought to read some of the other ingredients in some of these other vaccinations. Aborted babies, parts, things, stuff, it is incredible what goes in. Monkey parts, yes, goes into some of these vaccines. It is completely disgusting, and it also they say that all these pharmaceutical companies are not liable for anything at all. They can do it. I mean, you can die from a flu, and some people have done that. They have died from some of these vaccines, and the pharmaceutical company is not obligated at all. They're not liable for any of that. I mean, I sat there Tuesday night, listened to some of the stuff, and I had some righteous indignation, but it makes you angry that the government wants to push this stuff down us. The government in New York, the government in California, the governments around. I mean, when they forced the SAFE Act, that angered me. I mean, they just passed it without anybody even knowing about it. Right. At nighttime, they just passed the SAFE Act, and now we got this crazy gun law in New York. It's ridiculous. It makes you angry when you think about these things. But we have to be careful, because in verse 8 it says, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Those four things right there. See, you start off by getting angry, and then you get a little bit more mad, and you go into wrath, and then you get into malice, where you could hurt somebody. And then you get into blasphemy, you get so mad. Have you ever gotten so mad you said something you wish you hadn't said? Don't you wish you could go back and retract what you said? But it's a result of your anger. And so that's what Paul is saying. He says, put off these things. Put off the anger and the wrath and the malice and the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. I've said this so many times. Christians should never, ever, ever have filthy communication coming out of their mouth. Amen. There's no excuse for it. Well, he made me say it. She made it. No. Nobody makes you do anything except for you. Amen. Even the devil. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You do it because you either want to or you lose control. When you lose control, you're going to say things, think things, and do things that you know you shouldn't think, say, and do. It's just one. You make that choice. You make the choice to say what you want to say. You make the choice to act the way that we act. We all make that choice. When I lose my patience or I say things that I shouldn't, it's my fault. I used to try to blame it on somebody else. You can't blame it on anybody else. Paul says, put these off. Separate yourself from anger, verses 8 and 9. Well, there's no place in the life of us for anger. We get angry. I know we all get angry. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not. There is what we call righteous anger, righteous indignation. You get angry at certain things. The Lord was angry, but he never sinned. Right? Jesus himself got angry. When he walked into the temple and he saw what was going on in the temple with the money changers and all the other stuff going on and selling for a profit the sheep and the goats and the pigeons and all the things for the sacrifices for Passover, that angered him. He said, my father's house is a house of prayer. You don't have the right to do that in here. And he had every right to do what he did. overturn those money changers, and he got it. He got himself a whip, and he chased them all out. You know, root them on. Go get them, Jesus, right? But sometimes we get to the point where we get angry, but we sin when we get angry. And so, again, verses 8 and 9. And then verse 9, it says, lie not one to another. Don't lie. That's something that God hates. That's an abomination to God. It's when we lie. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. There's no reason to get angry. There's no reason to lie about things. And yet, sometimes we do to try to cover up whatever it is that we've done. We try to lie about it. We see that with kids all the time. We see that with teenagers. We see that with adults. Some of us have done the same thing. We lie about things to try to cover up some sin or something wrong that we've done. And the Bible makes it very clear. Lie not one to another. There's no reason to lie to one another. No reason. Tell the truth all the time. Right? Tell the truth all the time. Always tell the truth. Just, yep, I did it. Sorry. Please forgive me. But yes, I did that. And just don't lie. So we need to separate ourselves from these things. And so let's end with that one tonight. Next week we'll do the last three, the last part of this chapter. We don't have time to get into them all. But number one, seek the above, verse 1. Number two, set your affections, verses 2 through 4. Number three, subdue your actions, verses 5 through 7. And then number four, separate from anger, verses 8 and 9. Some really good stuff here on how to live our life and some things to do and things not to do in light of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You again that we could be here tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We do pray that You'd help us to put into practice what we preach tonight. I pray that You'd help me put into practice what I preach tonight, Lord. And help every one of us as we leave here tonight to put into practice what we've heard. So, Lord,